here a couple weeks ago, and he is a multi-platinum recording artist. Would you please welcome me, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Fort Bragg, Pastor Kevin Green.
I really don't know what we're going to do with him. Thanks for letting me come out and share with you again. We better just get on with this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. And what I'm going to share with you is actually a Reader's Digest version of parts 1 and 2 of a 4-part or 5-part series I did on spiritual warfare at Calvary Fort Bragg. And the fact is this, it's a spiritual battle. I'm going to talk to us all here tonight like you are saved, like you are born again believers in Jesus Christ, understanding that when Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, he was speaking to believers. And so I'm going to speak to believers. Now, if you are here this evening and you are an unbeliever, then I would say feel free to eavesdrop and see what we talk about. And my prayer is that you will come to grips with the fact that God loves you, and he has a plan for your life, and that plan is eternity with him. And you can give your life to him. He will receive you. If you turn from your sins, turn to him. You can be born again. His blood washes away all sins. So, you could just pray right now. Say, Lord, save me. And you know you need to be saved. And the Lord will save you right now. And now that you've done that, now this study's for you too. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you love us. We want to thank you that you have defeated the enemy and that you made a spectacle of him at the cross. And we thank you for the empty tomb, as that you have conquered sin and death. And Lord, how awesome it is that you hold us tight and that you are committed to us. And so, Lord, for all that you are and all that you've done, we know that we have an enemy that does not like it at all. And I pray that as we look at your word for this short time tonight, that we would learn what to do with this battle. So I ask you to take this, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Take me by your Holy Spirit. And that you would speak to each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest lessons that we can get in the Scriptures to help us understand something real simple is in Job. What we learn in the book of Job is that there's something going on behind the scenes. And while we live in this world and we see the things that happen to us, we see the things that go on in our lives, and we're trying to figure it out, well, we're not seeing the whole picture. And what we do know, though, because of all of that, which we read in Job, and that is that this is indeed a spiritual battle. Now, somebody told you, when they were trying to get you to get saved, they told you that this was going to be easy. Somebody probably lied to you. They said, oh, just give your life to the Lord, man. Everything's going to be great from here on out. But really, our Christian walk can often resemble that Wipeout show. It's like you signed up for this show and you don't even know it. You ever seen that Wipeout show? That is like ridiculous. They're running through all these things. They're knocking all over. They're falling in mud. You're thinking, I did not sign up for this. And what I tell you right here, right now, gang, is that, yeah, you did. That's what walking with the Lord is. Now, here's the deal. In Ephesians, Paul wrote this to a church that was doing pretty good. These guys were in good shape. And what he writes to them, this letter, is really what you and I could call Christianity 101. Because the first three chapters of Ephesians tells us really what we have in Christ. And it's incredible and it's glorious. And then chapters 4 through 6 tell us what we do with what we have in Christ. If you have not read through Ephesians, I encourage you to do so, because this will tell you what it is to be a Christian, what you have and what to do with it. And so with that outline, what comes next is the word in chapter 6, verse 10, finally. And the word finally is there because that outline is so important to us. We can get excited about that outline, what God has given us. Now, what do we got to do with it? But what this finally means and what it is setting us up for is this fact, and that this is not easy. Finally, it's important that you guys know this is not easy. Let's read this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, by the way, I know that your pastor teaches from the New American Standard, where this business of principalities and powers and such, it says rulers against powers, against world forces of this darkness. And I'll give you another translation. The New Living Translation, along with the NIV, says pretty much the same thing. It says it's against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And so what this is telling us there in verse 12 is that there's an army of unseen forces playing a part in what we do see. And Paul knew that it was very important that we understood this if we were going to be able to walk with God at all. Now, I was going to give you all kinds of background on Satan, where he came from, and all of that, but I'm just going to just take it from here as if you already know these things, and that Satan is the ruler of all of that unseen wickedness. Satan, meaning adversary, he was Lucifer, and he is the fallen angel who is in rebellion against God. He hates God. He wanted to be God. God would not have any part of that. And so, since you belong to God, Satan hates you with all his heart, and all he wants is for you to fail. And some of you saying, oh, wow, you know, that right there might explain some of my life right now. He may try to discourage you one way or another. And all of this stuff is happening behind the scenes. And so, I will be referring to Satan at times tonight. But understand, when I say Satan, I'm just talking about Satan's world or Satan's army, because it's really the demonic forces that come against you and I. But Satan himself, he's just an angel. He can't be in two places at once. And so many people say, oh, Satan's really bugging me. And I, you know, Satan's not bugging you. You are small potatoes to Satan. If Satan can only be in one place at one time, I guarantee you he's not with anybody in this room. He's hanging out with world leaders. He's hanging out with some, well, top Christian people. Not hanging out with, but trying to trip them up. And so, I think you and I just don't rate that. But I will say, and Satan's doing this, and Satan's doing that, and so understand that I don't mean Satan himself. Now, all right. Now, back to this business of verse 10, and we're going to go on with this. And what we're actually going to do, as I said, first two parts of a five-parter, in that going to give you the introduction and one piece of armor tonight. And it's my favorite piece of armor. And we'll get to it when we get to it. So, as he says, finally, saying, okay, here are the instructions. This is who God is. This is what you have in Him. And this is what you got to do with it. But it's going to be a battle. It's not going to be easy. And it's just like the promised land for Israel. Remember the Israelites back in Exodus, as God removed them, delivered them from slavery, and brought them through the wilderness where then He was to bring them to the promised land. And He told them it's not going to be easy. Why? Shouldn't the promised land be a real easy place, a wonderful place just filled with fruit? And certainly it was filled with fruit, but it was also filled with opposition. Do you realize, Christians, that if you are walking that fruitful, good walk with the Lord, that it is filled with fruit and opposition? That's what you get. If you don't have any opposition in your walk with the Lord, I would get nervous. So what are we going to do with this opposition where there's some other world we can't even see coming against us? Well, number one, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong. That's a funny thing to tell people, especially those of us who think we're weak and know we're weak. I'm weak. And God says, you know, throughout His word, we see Him over and over saying, be strong. Be strong. Oh, yeah, right, okay, fine. I'm about ready to do something that's impossible to do. And then God says to me, oh, yeah, be strong. It just doesn't sound right because I'm just not strong. Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he knew he was weak. God actually had a messenger of Satan to buffet him, a thorn in his flesh. Paul says, Lord, remove this. And Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, because when you are weak, then you're strong. Well, how does that work? I just don't like God looking at us, seeing how weak we are. So the Bible says we're a vapor, we're dust. And then He says, be strong. Well, realize that you are vapor. Realize that you're dust. Realize that you cannot do what God really has for you to do. You can't do it. I can't do it. When we're weak, what happens is we depend on Him. When I'm at my weakest, that's when I'm clinging to the Lord. When I'm feeling pretty good about myself, I don't really cling. And the Lord wants each one of us to cling to Him. And if it takes some real serious weakness in us, where we honestly believe there's nothing in us that could possibly be of any value, even to the body of Christ or to anybody else, when we really believe that, I believe that's when we have the most of our strength, the most value. Paul even says, be strong, where? In the power of His might. So we know that's not our own strength. So we're weak, I'm weak, I've got to cling to the Lord if I want any strength at all. That way, it is the Lord's strength. But really, how does that play out? I mean, when you say the power of His might and not your own might, by God's strength and all of this, you've heard it said. Maybe you've said it as well, and I still don't know what you mean. But you say, well, I was doing it in my own strength and not in the Lord's strength. I was really struggling because I was doing it in my strength. But now I'm doing it in the Lord's strength. You know, and I know I've been studying the Word for 26 years, and I still don't know what that really means. To me, that's just some real cosmic thing that we say to make ourselves feel good. I think sometimes we can be way more proficient at Christianese than the Christian walk. And I teach Bible college down in Peru. You know, been doing it for a lot of years, and I go down there and I meet a lot of wonderful students. And they are so zealous, and they are so, man, they want God stuff. They want the Lord. But sometimes there are students who really believe that walking with the Lord means learning more Christianese. And they've come to me with that. Oh, you know, I was really having a hard time with this. But I found out I was doing it in my own strength. So now I'm doing it in the Lord's strength. And I ask them, so what do you mean? Well, you know, in the Lord's strength. It was mine before, now it's the Lord's. Well, I don't know, how do you turn that switch? I want to know. Well, let me give you my version of what it is to do something in the Lord's strength. I believe to be strong in His strength is to simply do what He says in spite of our own weakness. Think about that for a second. You and I really cannot do what God has called us to do in our own strength. That is, an unbeliever is perfectly incapable of walking with God, because he lives in his own strength, trusting in him alone all the time. Even the disciples, after hanging with Jesus for 3 years, Jesus was crucified the third day, rose again, and he ascended into heaven. Right before he ascended into heaven, he says, you guys wait here, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you, and he will give you power to be my witnesses. Power, the word dunamis, which means ability. Because you guys can't do this without me giving you my ability. And so to do something in the Lord's strength is to go ahead and do it, even though you know that in and of yourself, there's nothing about you that can possibly do it. For example, some of you are dealing with sin in your lives right now, and the Lord just says, repent. You say, I don't know, man, this is really, it's a stronghold, or I just can't stop. You know what? You know why? You're doing it in your own strength. Now, do it in the Lord's strength. Well, how do I do that? Stop sinning. But I can't. Okay, let's start over. Do it in the Lord's strength. Ask the Lord to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. And then go ahead and take that step of faith. That step of faith doesn't mean you're going to do something like we always hear, a step of faith. You know, hey, I just bought a car on a loan. I don't have a job and I don't have any money. And it's only going to be $500 a week to pay for the thing. And the insurance is up there. But I took a step of faith. No! Step of faith is to walk where God has commanded you to walk, even though you honestly believe that you can't do it. And as God told the Israelites, as he told Joshua when he told him to be strong, he said, wherever you set your foot, I have given you that land. But there are giants in that land. No, wherever you set your foot, I have given it to you. And so they had to set their foot somewhere where they thought was impossible or was going to tear them to shreds if they set their foot there. And once they set their foot there, boom, it was true. They got the land. They go, whoa, God was telling us the truth. Why? They did it in God's strength. And that is obedience, in spite of the fact that you just don't believe you could even do it. And so, again, that's my version of doing things in the Lord's strength. So we're instructed to be strong in God's strength in this battle. And we are to put on the armor of God. And that is all of the armor of God. And that would be verses 13 through 18. We're not going to teach all of that, but it's a good thing for you to look through. But I want you to notice in this spiritual battle, it is in the doing. If you want to fight in this spiritual battle, you want to win. It is in the doing, and it is not in the saying. It's not in the reciting of this verse. It is in the doing of this verse. And this is how we are to remain standing while the devil attempts to take you down. Notice it says the wiles of the devil, or in your translation it says his schemes, right? In the New American Standard, the devil's schemes. You know what this tells us? This is very important for us to understand. The devil is not a ninja. He's a used car salesman. He's not going to kick you out of nowhere. He's going to talk you into buying something you don't want to buy. I know, and I please forgive me, you used car salesmen who go to this. Certainly, you are an honest, upright person who always tells the truth about the cars he's selling. But Satan doesn't tell the truth about anything he's selling. But he's slick, he's sly. He is definitely not going to come right in with that big, ugly face and tell you scary things. Because, of course, we would know to run. No, he's going to dangle something out in front of you and say, you'd look really good in this car. The next thing you know, you're in. And so, if you want to avoid such schemes, these are the verses. As it says there in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This means, listen carefully, people are not your problem. People are not your problem. Terry and I have been talking a lot today, and we rant and rave about a few things. But, you know, the people that we complain about in this world, they're really not our problem. It's deeper than people. They're not the enemy. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Promised Land, and before the Promised Land, but in the Promised Land there in Israel, people were the enemy. But they represent, like the Philistines and the Amorites, the all of the ites, you know. They're the enemies of Israel. But they represent our current problem in the spiritual realm. That which is behind the scenes. Yet, when Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, it doesn't mean that we're not wrestling against our own flesh. Because our own flesh is a part of that spiritual battle. What I mean by our flesh is our sinful nature, our own sinfulness. Paul addressed that battle in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5. And we have been instructed in that particular battle to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, to reckon the flesh dead, to crucify that flesh daily, that our flesh, our nature, would no longer be driving this bus. But rather the very Spirit of God. And which is the hard thing, really, about being a Christian, is that you and I have two natures now. The unbelievers, it's easy for him. All he does is live by his flesh. All he does is live by his nature. And then the Lord gives us his Spirit, and then our flesh fights with that spirit every day. I had a guy ask me one time, you know, he says, is it possible for a Christian to struggle with sin? And I said, if a Christian isn't struggling with sin, I would wonder if he's a Christian. Because before I knew the Lord, I didn't struggle with sin. I just did it. I lived in sin. It didn't call my name. I said hello. I never asked anybody else. I just went for it. Whatever my flesh wanted, I poured myself into it. But now that I belong to the Lord, sin calls my name. And every once in a while, you know, and I said, I don't want to hear that. And then every once in a while, I say, well, I don't know. Tell me a little bit about that car. And then you go, oh, man, what was I thinking? Why was I doing that? And you feel this struggle. That's that fight you and I are having. Which, by the way, if you are struggling today, rejoice. That means you're saved. I don't know if I'm saved. I did something stupid yesterday. Well, do you know it was stupid? Yeah. Well, then rejoice, buddy. Rejoice. There's a struggle going on between the Spirit of God and your rotting flesh. And so with all of this, we got to remember that your sins cannot be blamed on others or Satan. Your sins are your very own. No one can force you to sin. They can only strongly suggest it. And Satan will definitely strongly suggest that you sin. But you can't blame him for your behavior. You and I are 100% responsible for our own walk, for our own sins. So Satan is not causing our sins, though he may encourage it. He is more into simply making it difficult to walk with God, either through circumstances. You get some really rotten circumstances sometimes that come at you. You know, you don't know where it's coming from, but the next thing you know, you're questioning God's goodness in your life. And there's Satan going, oh, I've done a great thing. Or it can just come into your head. Because the battlefield is really in the mind. And so you're getting all these weird thoughts in your head and you start thinking this about that guy. You start thinking this about that guy. And you don't even hardly know that guy. But you have these negative, horrible thoughts about somebody. You know what I do? I'll tell you how the enemy gets in my head. Now, I don't know if this is Satan or if it's just me, because both of us could be the same, you know? I'll sit there at Starbucks, just drinking my coffee. People walk in, and I'll size them up. Oh, look at the way that guy's holding his keys. Man, that guy's a mess. So, I don't even know him. Well, I know what kind of guy that is. I know what kind of, oh, look at that woman. Whoa, boy. I tell my wife, Bridget, you ought to see that lady I saw at Starbucks. Man. Tell me the devil don't get in your head. Or again, sometimes something rotten will happen. Or you get these rotten thoughts in your head and you go, was that Satan or was it me? Or was that just, you know, like you get a flat tire on the road? Was that Satan or was it me or was it God? Or was it a flat tire? You ever do that? You ever swirl that stuff around your head and you wonder, oh no, what to do? You know what? You know what's so wonderful? It doesn't matter where it came from. Why? Because the response is the same. Every time. It is to be dealt with the same way. And that is with what? This spiritual armor. So if you step on my foot, or if Satan himself steps on my foot, I must deal with it in the same manner. And so this armor of God, verse 13, I'll just read through it and I'll go back and we'll get the one I want to get tonight. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. I love this because it says stand, 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 stand. We're standing in this battle. You know, some people say, and it's a good thing, it's a cute thing, it's a real thing. As you know, the spiritual battle is fought on the knees. Well, this is saying it's fought on the feet. And yes, we need prayer. You cannot do this without checking in with the Lord. If you're not in prayer, you may as well forget it, because prayer is one of these things that Paul encourages us to do naturally. But it's standing, advancing, moving forward. And as you stand in that wind, or like every wind of doctrine tries to knock you down, you must stand in the faith. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Again, I'm reading out of the New King James. You have a more of an Old King James look at the girded your waist with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and then so forth and so on, as Paul asks for prayer for himself. Okay, this being girded, it says in the New American Standard, having girded your loins with truth. That's why I like the New King James. It says girded your waist. I don't like the word loins. It's just a personal thing. Now, when Paul was giving them this picture, understand that... I'm sorry, I have got to see if I'm going to say what I really want to say about some of this stuff. Okay. Okay. Paul is giving them this picture of a Roman soldier. They knew what a Roman soldier looked like. And so as he was giving them the picture of a Roman soldier, he was giving them examples of what these things that we have and the things that we need to be putting on every day. And this first thing is this: you're having girded your waist with truth. That is a belt, talking about a sash or a belt that the Roman soldiers would wear. Now, he begins with truth, and this is the one we're going to do here tonight. He begins with truth, because this belt on the Roman soldier actually held the entire ensemble together. Everything was cinched to the belt. And even when they would run, they would pull up their, you've heard the term gird your loins. They would take their long robes or their loose clothing and then tuck it up into their belt so that they could run. Some have said this looks like a utility belt, what you and I would know as a utility belt. I was in the military and then in the Navy, and we used to, in boot camp, they would give us a utility belt, and you hang all your stuff off of that belt. Without that belt, you couldn't have anything. You see, police officers, they have their belts. I mean, look at all this stuff they got hanging on the belts. They got their gun, they got their taser, they got their flashlight, they got some billy club thing, and they've got over here a little donut holder. They've got everything. You know, everything going on in that belt. Without that belt, a cop is nothing. Holds it all together. Well, I'm telling you, without the belt of truth, nothing else that follows is ever going to stick. It will never stick. Truth. Webster's Dictionary says conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. I don't know. Truth is such a funny word. Boy, have we ever messed that word up, haven't we? I always figure truth is truth. I mean, 2 + 2 = 4, right? Oh, but there's always some weirdo, especially in Northern California, who says, I don't know, what are you adding together? Is it just numbers or is it other things? It's just numbers. 2 + 2 = 4. It may appear that way, but I'll tell you, what does the world say about truth? What does the world say about truth? Walt Whitman says this. These are famous people I'm quoting. Says, whatever satisfies the soul is truth. Here's one. Friedrich Nietzsche says, there are no facts, only interpretations. Whoa. All right, a guy by the name of Jack Kerouac, I can't read his last name, but I found this quote and I loved it so much. The only truth is music. Whoa. And of course, John Lennon in this song Strawberry Fields says, nothing is real. All right, that's what the world is thinking about truth. The world's aversion to truth is quite amazing. I mean, we have political correctness. Which, political correctness, that's already, an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. That means you're not supposed to say the truth if it hurts somebody's feelings. That's political correctness. And you have relativism. That is, that's your truth, and this is my truth. I have those conversations more than you would ever want to dream of with people. They say, well, that's your truth, and it's a beautiful thing. But my truth is this. I said, yeah, but how can you call my truth a beautiful thing if your truth is totally different? Well, they're all beautiful. Okay. What if my truth is I want to love you by punching in the stomach? Is that what love is? Well, you can't do it. Why not? This is the way my family did it all along. That's just the way I love people. You see, what happens when my truth collides with your truth? And it's always, you always get that look like, wow, you just don't get it, do you? And my answer to that is always, right, I don't get it. You're right about that. That's the truth. My goodness. And of course, all of this business now that no matter, you know, what you are, what your gender is, you can change that because you just don't think it's the truth that you're a man. Well, that's just not the truth. So, in other words, you can create your own reality in your mind regardless of the physical, material reality around us. What in the world? What is wrong with people? They don't want the truth, that's for sure. Now, there are some things in this world that, you know, leave us wondering what truth is. Sometimes like Pontius Pilate, he was in a fix when they wanted to have Pontius Pilate have Jesus crucified. And that's when Pontius Pilate said the famous line, what is truth? what is truth? But let me tell you something. There are irrefutably true statements in the Bible about man, his nature, about the world, about nature in general. And all of these truths, or most of these truths, should I say, the world avoids. And you ask the question, well, why? Why do they avoid these truths? Well, because these truths hurt. And so they choose lies instead. Romans 1:25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And so people worship rocks, sticks, trees, stars, sun, moon, anything but the Creator of all of these things. By the way, do you want to know why people worship rocks and sticks? Because the rocks and sticks won't tell them they're in sin. You always determine what the rock is going to say to you. Right? Oh, hi, rock. I need you to help me out. What? Oh, I look good in this? Okay. You know, it's this imaginary thing where there is a reality inside of everybody that says, I need something bigger than me. Because I know I've got a problem here. And so I'll worship this, I'll worship that, I'll worship this, I'll worship that, anything but the Creator of all things, who knows my heart, who knows what I did yesterday, who knows what I said to so-and-so, who knows all the lives I have destroyed, who will require it. He'll require payment. Man, I'll go create my own God. I don't want that God. I don't want the God who is going to tell me the truth about me. Winston Churchill said this: men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing ever happened. Well, what does the Bible have to say about the truth? Well, plenty. But I'll give you a few. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the truth. Boy, that right there makes it easy. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not without making Him mad first. Amen? The Pharisees, they were enraged with Jesus. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 went straight to their hearts and ripped it open and said, look, I can see right in there. And you guys are filthy. And they said, kill him. And Jesus said, men love darkness. They don't love light because light exposes the sin. Also, you know what? I do know something about truth, the Word of God and truth. And I know that there have been people who have visited this church, have visited Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg, or any other church that just opened up the Bible and read it and talked about it and said, this is the truth. But as soon as they heard the truth about their lives, coming out of this Bible, as soon as they heard the truth about their lives, as soon as they heard the truth about their hearts, they just said, well, it's time to look for another church. I don't like him saying that. I like how they blame me when I just read it out of the Bible. The children of Israel, they used to blame Moses for everything, right? They say, Moses, you took us here. You hate us. You brought us here and you're going to kill us. How dare you bring us out here? Meanwhile, there's a big pillar of a cloud behind them that they've been following. So you brought us here, and there's Moses pointing at the cloud. We've been following that. That's it. Well, so it is with this. You guys can give Terry a bad time all you want, but here's your problem. It's the Bible. It speaks too much truth. It knows you. God's word knows you. So it's going to make you mad first. You are going to get mad when it speaks to you of your sins. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. We see that in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16. So that is great that he is called the Spirit of Truth. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. That means that if the Holy Spirit ever gives you a vision that does not come to pass, then that Spirit wasn't holy. And that's how you can discern whether or not those feelings you're getting or those thoughts that you're getting are holy. Whether it's from God, whether it is the truth. And I would encourage you, in as you and I wear this belt of truth, that everything that comes our way, what it means is, well, I'm going to hold this belt together here, and I'm going to say, wait a minute, is that the truth? Because somebody said this about that. Stop right there. Is that the truth? Because if that's not the truth, I don't want it. Here's another one. Kevin sitting in Starbucks. Here's the guy who walks in, and I immediately hammer him. Stop. Is that the truth? And here's the most hilarious response. Well, it could be. Every time I've counseled people who tell me, I know what that guy's thinking. I said, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. Is that the truth? And I've heard it over and over again. Could be. No, you don't wear the could-be belt of truth. You don't wear a belt that sometimes falls off and sometimes stays put. If it's a could-be, then it's not. As you and I, we can have such uncharitable thoughts toward people. Is that really the truth? If it's not, then back off and live by the truth. Not could be or might be. But, you know, really, how can we know the truth? Is it so easy? John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus says in that wonderful prayer, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we know that the Word of God is the truth. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, speaking about the Bereans, he says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21 says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. I love that little section there. No lie is of the truth. The Bible says no lie is of the truth. Doesn't that appear to be the most no-brainer verse in the Bible? Or do we have a hard time understanding it? No lie is of the truth. You see, for all the cults that Satan has started, they forgot to put on the belt of truth. The Jehovah's Witnesses said that Jesus returned in 1914. Oops, that didn't work. So we'll change the date. And the watchtower is loaded with lies, one after another. And they say, we're following the truth. And I say, the Bible says no lie is of the truth. How is it that you can follow that? And so what they do in order to follow the lies, they say, those aren't lies, they're mistakes. You change the wording, you can follow as many lies as you want. The Mormon church, same stuff. Lies, lies, lies. And if anybody would just read 1 John 2, verse 21, there would be no cults. There would be no false religion. You see, this belt that you and I must wear in order to hold everything else together, it must be made of the plain truth, no matter how it feels, no matter what it means to us personally. You see, this belt cannot be made of feelings. Too many Christians try to hold it all together, not with the belt of truth, but with the belt of feelings, emotions, or that next experience. And I've seen people fall away from the Lord and come back and then fall away, and it's because they're driving this whole bus with feelings. You're going to drive yourself crazy doing that. Your feelings are not the standard of truth. And I know sometimes your feelings can be true, but we've got to compare those feelings to the plumb line of the Word of God. Now, by the way, I want us to understand that in all of these things that we put on, that this is not something that is cosmic or, let's say, this isn't something that let's get back to the beginning. You are fighting a spiritual battle. And you have been taught, not here, but you have been taught in some places that in the spiritual battle, there are different things you can say, different prayers you can pray that are going to make things go better for you. As I was explaining to Terry, you know, today I've got people that come up to my church and visit. They'll come up and talk to me. They're from out of the area, and they said, "You can thank me." And I said, "Whoa, why? What'd you do?" You know, I'm thinking, "Oh, you put $1 zillion in the offering box." Yeah. I said, "So, okay. Well, what'd you do?" He says, "Well, I just bound the demons of Fort Bragg." Thanks. I was hoping somebody would come and do that. I don't know. You know, people are taught, you stand up on a mountain, look over a city, and you call out to the principality of this city, and then you bind this demon. And then everything goes well. I asked the guy, "So, where in Scripture does it tell us to do that?" And then he gives me that look, "You just don't get it, do you?" My answer is always the same, "No, I don't." And then I ask him this, "You've done this with other cities?" "Oh, yes, I have." I said, "Oh, great. How are those cities doing now? No crime? No trouble?" "Well, no, they're pretty much the same." I said, are you putting all these thoughts together to make any sense out of this?" Some people believe that in the spiritual battle that we've got to just cast out the demons or to bind Satan. We've got to bind Satan, and you got to do it with the right voice. Right? "Bind you, Satan." You watch too much TV. I don't know where these guys get these ideas. You use the right voice. You do these things. Some people get real close, though, to the Scriptures on this. Which, by the way, I think Satan loves it when people do that. We say, "I bind you, Satan. And then, you know, in the name of Jesus, I bind you." And there's Satan going, "Okay, whatever. Thanks for the attention." Go to churches sometimes. I used to travel music ministry for years, and my wife and I have been to every kind of church you could dream of. And sometimes we would go to a church where, I mean, the one church in particular, I'm serious, the guy gets up there to do the announcements, and he's, the first thing he says, "We're going to have a great time today because we're going to sock Satan in the nose." I'm going, whoa, never done that. I'd like to see what that looks like, you know. And then, you know, he's saying, "Oh, we're going to do this, we're going to do this," and going over the announcements, you know, so-and-so's going to bake a pie, and then we could throw all that stuff. And then he says, "All right, now it's time for prayer. Everybody, let's pray." And he began, I'm not kidding, I'm not making this up. He began his prayer, "Satan, you have killed and destroyed. You have," you know, and he just went on and on. I thought we were praying, but he's praying to Satan. This guy was just talking to Satan. Why? Because we have the authority to cast out Satan in any situation if you say it just right. And Satan's going, "I love this stuff. This is great." And then you go to the scriptures and Paul says, "Hey, this walk is tough. You're in a spiritual battle. This is how you do it." And you see, it's not so cosmic. It's definitely not a theatrical exercise. It is dreadfully practical. And the problem is, we often kick at the dreadfully practical instruction of Scripture. So people get close. They say, "Oh, I go through..." Now check this out, very important. I know probably some of you might do this, and I'm not bagging on you because I understand what you're trying to get at, but I want to help you. Some people say, I read through the spiritual armor every morning, and I pray through it, and I imagine myself putting on each piece of that armor when I get up. And I think, man, that's great that you do that. But while that may remind you of these things, that's really not how to do that. You know how you do it? You, number one, put on the belt of truth. That means that today, all you do is, hey, you deal in truth. You deal in truth. You speak the truth. You discern the truth. And if we're not going to look at truth and put that on over the top of all the rest of this stuff, the rest of this stuff will fall to the ground. To wear the belt of truth is not to say, "All right, I imagine myself putting on a belt made out of truth." No. That's to know and to respond truthfully to the truth about God, about this world, about yourself. Truth about yourself. You see, the enemy comes in and maybe he does give you that flat tire. Maybe he's putting a weird thought in your head. Maybe somebody's being really nasty toward you. Well, what do? First thing, belt of truth. Know the truth about God. Know the truth about this world. Know the truth about the enemy. Know the truth about yourself. And respond accordingly. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15, the Jews said, "We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves." You see, I think one of the greatest lies, the greatest times where we've just neglected that belt, is the truth just about ourselves. It's way more comfortable to lie about ourselves than to get absolutely real about maybe who caused this problem in this home, or who caused this problem with that. And so here we are, in the middle of a spiritual battle where your enemy lies to you constantly. He's the father of lies. If you and I are involved in any type of lying, any type, then really, who's your daddy? The enemy lies to you constantly. The media lies to you constantly. Belt of truth. Is that true? You can get anything on Facebook, right? Facebook could put a little, what are those, they call little memes? They're called memes or memes? I don't know. You Facebook people. Put a little meme up there that tells you if you stick a turnip up your nose, you'll never get cancer, you know. And you go, oh, this is what I read, and it's true because it's on Facebook. No. The media lies to you about people, the world, about everything. Little memes on Facebook lie to you. We lie to ourselves constantly. And if those lies are not refuted with the truth, then the rest of your armor is going to be in a useless pile on the ground. It's a battle. And I want to encourage us all, the very first thing, to begin with the truth to your own demise. If the truth means you lose everything, you've got to walk in truth. So this actually comes to us in two or three more studies, so I won't be back next week to continue. But in 2 weeks I'll be back. No, I was just going to see, I was watching Terry when I said that. But tell you what, next time Terry asks me to come and hang with you guys, maybe it'll be a year from now, right? I'll do part three. So make sure to bring your friends and family. But what we're going to do, I want to sing a song for you guys, okay? And as I'm singing, the prayer people are going to be up here. And now listen, if you would. The song I want to sing is from Psalm 139. And it really... Psalm 139, the end of Psalm 139 brings us back to this, like just saying, you know, God, you know, test me, know my heart, try me, and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And right now, I would like us as a family to really seek the Lord. You know, just in this spiritual battle, you're having difficulties. I want to encourage you to get prayer as we're singing, okay? But also, the truth. What is the truth about your situation, about your heart and all of that? And I want to encourage you to come and get prayer as we're singing. This is a song that I wrote so many years ago, pulling it from Psalm 139. But... I think it kind of fits here, so we're going to sing it. Well, I'll sing it through, and then we'll all kind of sing it together. I think we've got the words for us. I'm not sure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I just pray that in all my ramblings, that somehow, some way, the truth came out. Help us to know, first and foremost, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that we would understand, Lord, that your word is true. Your word is the truth. Help us, Lord, to have your light shine on us, and that we would walk in the truth, that we would speak the truth, that we would reject lies and reject the maybes and the things like that. Lord, we know that the enemy is the father of lies, so what in the world are we doing? Living lies or telling lies. or whatever. Lord, bring the truth, your truth, the only truth to our minds and our hearts that the enemy could not get a foothold in that area. We thank you, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.